Greetings to all who have tuned in to the Altona Mennonite Church worship service for December the 13th, 2020. Participants in the service today are Laurie and Lauren Hebert on music, Sandra and Dale Clausen in a reading, Dan Kaler's sermon and prayer, Bretlin Mohn on guitar, Lorraine Heinrichs sound, and I am Elaine Lowen, and I will be your worship leader for today. We gather together, but apart, on this 33rd Sunday of Advent. The second Advent focused on repentance, and the gift offered to the repentant is restoration. Today we will hear scriptures and songs and messages which can lead to restoration.
Our first hymn is from the hymnal worship book, number 184, Hark the Glad Sound.
The call to worship this morning is an adaptation from Psalm 126, verses 2 to 6. This psalm will be read in its entirety later. Please join me in reading it from the bulletin. The Lord has done great things for us, and so we rejoice.
Our mouths are filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy.
Those who sow in tears will reap shouts of joy.
Those who go out weeping will come home with shouts of joy.
The Lord has done great things for us.
We rejoice.
The first scripture is from the prophets, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. As the third Advent candle is being lit, my granddaughter Bretlin and I will play Hope is a Candle from Sing the Story on page 15. You might remember this as a theme song for Advent last year. Confession prayer is also in your bulletin, so please join us in reading that. God, we confess we do not always recognize you.
We confess that when we do, we do not always receive you.
Open our eyes to see you and our hearts to receive you.
Next hymn, Wild and Lone Prophet's Voice, is found from number 8 in Sing a Story. Since this is not a familiar hymn, the words have been included in the bulletin.
Thank you.
and the night visitors for the children and anyone else who likes to listen to stories will be continued in a separate recording by Marilyn Hauser Ham. I have listened to the first two installments and really enjoyed the way she tells the story, creating pictures for the listener with her voice. The monologue reading will be done by Sandra and Dale Clausen, and it is based on John 1, 19 to 28. And to introduce it, I am just going to read John 1, 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
On the road to restoration, John the Baptist denies being the Messiah. Based on John 1, verses 19 to 28. I love spending time in the temple because I feel closer to God. I can listen to a reading from the Torah or discuss a religious passage. I can observe the transaction of temple business, watch sacrificial rituals, or study the diverse assortment of people who flow in and out of the temple every day. Those crowds have been steadily growing. More and more people are stopping in Jerusalem, having come from or on their way to Bethany beyond the Jordan, and all because of one man. To say he is unique would be an understatement. His name is John, but they refer to him as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist because he calls people to confess their sins and baptizes the repentant. Reports are that he is a blunt man and that both his demeanor and appearance follow suit. They say instead of a traditional linen tunic, he wears clothing made of camel's hair and he eats locusts and wild honey. I know some have returned, saying that rather than graciously receiving those who have journeyed to hear his message, he verbally attacked them. Yet he claims to be a man of God, and no one who sees him seems to doubt this is true. It was no surprise that both the Sadducees and Pharisees took notice and began asking questions. They discover that although he was born into a priestly family, he was not given his father's name, and he did not take up his father's work, which is highly unusual. John's father, Zechariah, is a priest. In the eyes of the authorities, that also makes his son John a priest. John grew up in the remote wilderness areas of Judea, so the desert is familiar to him. But they certainly didn't understand why a priest was acting in such an unconventional way. John's claims that he is baptizing in preparation of the Lord's coming made people start to wonder if he was the longed-for Messiah or Elijah or even the prophet. Once these questions started circulating, the Jewish leaders had to take action. So they decided to send a delegation of priests and Levites to talk to John and to get some answers. My uncle was part of this group, and when he asked me to come along as a witness, I jumped at the opportunity. I was anxious to get a close look at the man. Upon our arrival, they wasted no time. The questioning began immediately. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? I knew they were asking this because every Jew believes that sooner or later, God will intervene to save them. But we don't have a common understanding of how this will happen. John did not seem to be caught off guard or alarmed by his question. He simply rejected the idea. In fact, he passionately declared loud enough for everyone to hear, "I am not the Messiah." They asked, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" This question did not surprise me either. It is believed that Elijah will return to signal the Messiah's coming and prepare the world to receive him. Having secretly wondered about this theory myself, I held my breath in anticipation of his answer. Without hesitation, John's voice ran out clear and strong. "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" they asked. Every Jew recognizes the reference in this question, a scriptural promise that the Lord will raise up a prophet from our midst. John's response was short and to the point, "No." A heavy silence followed, and I found myself thoroughly fascinated by this strange man. He stood alone before a delegation of Jewish leaders who wore their authority like suits of armor, and he did not give the slightest indication that he was concerned by their questions. He also did not attempt to explain himself. He obviously had no interest in appeasing anyone. He did not waver or tremble, as I had seen men do in the temple courts. In fact, he looked completely composed. I found it quite extraordinary. Someone finally broke the stillness. "Who are you? You must give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, "I am nothing more than a voice, bidding people to prepare the way for the Lord." Someone else asked, "If you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, why are you baptizing?" "I am only baptizing with water," John said, "but there is one among you, one you do not recognize, who will come after me, and I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals." I was stunned. At the very least, John was a powerful preacher. People were coming from far and wide to hear him. But from what I could tell, he was a man brimming with conviction and purpose. But he identified himself as nothing more than a servant. I don't think I've ever seen anyone with that kind of power within their grasp, not to reach for it with both hands. "Who is this man called John the Baptizer?" He willingly threw on a cloak of humility that would have been too heavy for most men to carry, and he wore it as if it weighed nothing. Over and over, he refocused attention away from himself and toward God. I found his message to be both a warning and a call to action, and I quickly recognized my own need to pay attention to the places I had wandered off the path, the need to reset my course. On the road back to Jerusalem, I found myself recalibrating my thoughts. I discovered lost pieces of myself I didn't even know were missing. I also found it odd that though I never stepped into the water, by the time I arrived back in Jerusalem, I couldn't deny some kind of change had taken place. I had returned renewed and restored. When people asked me about my time in the wilderness, I tell them John the Baptizer was clear about who he was and who he was not. I ask them if they can say the same. "Who are you? Do you know?"
When the worship resources for this Sunday suggested this song, I wanted to sing it. It's number 237, "Now the Heavens Start to Whisper," and again, the words are printed in your bulletin.
Thank you.
The next scripture reading is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Please stand.
It's hard to believe our worship this morning comes on Third Advent. These past 2 weeks have been unseasonably warm, and I've taken advantage of the mild temperatures and logged a significant amount of kilometers on my bicycle. It is fortuitous that during the weeks of our Advent theme, On the Road, that I've been able to spend a fair amount of time literally on the road. In addition, the On the Road theme for Third Advent, as mentioned, is restoration. Today, we are on the road to restoration. As a modern people, we are not quick to say, this is from God, but I can't help but wonder about the holy coincidence of the mild weather, the Advent theme of restoration, and that cycling has been and continues to be part of my restoration from depression. What's more, I have a tale to tell of two boys lost on the prairies while cycling that illustrates our three Advent themes thus far: readiness, repentance, and restoration. I will conclude this meditation by sharing the story of that ride, but first let us focus our attention on Psalm 126 as we continue on the road towards restoration. In the opening verse, the psalmist recalls a time when God acted on behalf of the people of God. The rhythmic phrase says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." It is unfortunate that the history of the phrase "restored the fortunes" in this phrase has been given way to an understanding of wealth and prosperity. While this phrase actually refers to a specific event, one that might be considered the most significant reversal of reality in the minds of the people of God at that time. It was the time when the people of God returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. The impact of this on the faithful is poetically described by the psalmist. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. This reversal is made plain when we read from Psalm 137. This psalm is a lament filled with mourning and grief because they were forbidden to sing the songs of worship that had filled the temple while they were in exile in Babylon. The reversal in this time of restoration is clear. Mourning has given way to laughter. Grief has been replaced with joy as they sing the songs of Zion once again. It is so hard to believe that God has done this mighty deed that it is as if the people are dreaming. It hardly seems real, and yet it is. With elation and abandon, the people sing their praises to God at this radical reversal of reality. The second reversal relates to Israel as a nation. In other psalms, the nations that surround ancient Israel frequently mock and ridicule the people of God when things go badly for them. This is the case in Psalm 79. Following the destruction of Jerusalem, their capture, and then march into exile, the nations around contemptuously ask, "Where is their God?" In the context of the ancient Near East, where it was believed that each nation had their own deity to protect them, this snide question implies that the God of Israel is either disinterested in the fate of his people, while suggesting that God is either unwilling or perhaps unable to act to save them. But now, with the restoration of Israel, the work of God ushers in another radical reversal. Where once the nations ridiculed the people of God as they were being marched into exile, they are now uttering praise to Israel's God. Where once the nations mocked this impotent God, they are now the ones who proclaim, "The Lord has done great things for Israel." This radical reversal of reality is a hallmark of the work of God. God's justice isn't only about restoring what was lost by the good guys and giving the punishment due the bad guys. God's justice is not punitive. In God's courts, the end result is restoration, where all parties find a way to live in peace, harmony, cooperation, and agape love, a radical new reality that will be good news for all, a time when the full will of God is done in the earthly realm as it is in God's realm. I resonated with Dave's sermon last week, where he broadened our understanding of repentance to be more than a personal experience of turning away from sin. He gave the example of the economic systems that we live within that are fundamentally unjust. Repentance acknowledges our complicity and recognizes our inability to change things. This is where restoration needs to be a radical reshaping of reality. God's justice won't be had in tinkering around the edges. When our reality aligns with God's plan for redeemed humanity, we will be like the Israelites. It will seem as if a dream. We cannot envision what restoration in God's dominion will look like. It will be a radical reversal of reality, so wonderful, so unexpected, and so complete that our hearts will be filled with joy and we can't help but sing songs of praise to our God. The good news is that this radical reversal has already begun. With the coming of Jesus, the restoration has been set in motion. This was God's work breaking into God's creation. It was so radically wonderful that angels proclaimed it. It was so strange that only the wise ones understood it. And it was so threatening that religious and political leaders alike tried to end it. But once God begins the work of restoration, there is no stopping this radical reversal of reality. So it has been from the beginning, and so it will be to the end. Now, as promised, I conclude with a story of readiness, repentance, and restoration that happened late one afternoon this fall in the breathtaking beauty of rural La Riviere. There is a strange allure of the Pembina Valley for me. It has been one of my places of refuge and peace since my first time in the valley as a child. I'm not sure how I heard about it, but it became known that some avid cyclists had ridden the abandoned rail bed from the bridge at La Riviere out of the river to valley to the east. Wanting to experience this for myself, it quickly became the go-to place in the valley this summer. The valley is filled with unmarked roads waiting to be explored. Some led to dead ends, others would lead to something unexpected, like the retention pond built decades ago by Minnesota hunters, creating a small lake that's relatively unknown as a water sanctuary for the birds. On this particular fall day, the weather was so nice that a spontaneous trip was made. My friend, I'll call him Jakey, called and said that he would pick me up at 3:30 p.m. We would scout out some as yet unridden back roads, have a quick beverage after the ride along the riverbank at dusk, and then head home in time for our usual Thursday night ride with a bicycle club. Sounded like a good plan. We loaded up and were on the road by 3:35 p.m. Approaching Winkler, I realized I had forgotten my phone. Knowing that Jakey doesn't have one, I was feeling a bit anxious about riding unfamiliar roads. But Jakey assured me that he had studied the back road maps and that if we did get lost, we could always double back. Problem solved. After parking at the campground, we embarked on our little adventure. As promised, Jakey knew where we were going the whole time. We even found a vista that offered one of the most breathtaking views of the valley that I have ever seen. The route turned out to be shorter and easier to ride than expected, and we arrived back at the campground much sooner than anticipated. With the sun high in the sky, the temperature still mild, and the wind as calm as it gets in the valley, we decided to try another as yet unridden route. While we had taken the rail bed east out of the valley many times, we always turned north at the Mary Jane Reservoir. The plan was to explore the abandoned rail bed beyond the reservoir and see what else we might see. We would turn north at some point and then west to Provincial Road 242. Turning south, it would take us back into the valley right near the campground. We calculated that it shouldn't take more than a couple of hours, easily doable in the daylight available to us. It started as a grand adventure. We saw two beavers, a muskrat, and more than a couple of rabbits. After burning about half of the remaining daylight, we turned off the rail bed at a mile road heading north. At the next mile, we turned west to intercept Provincial Road 242. Unfortunately, that road ended at the reservoir. While it did offer an exceptional view of the Mary Jane Creek Valley, it did little to get us closer to Provincial Road 242. Not wanting to double back a few miles, we rode along the edge of the small valley on a freshly harvested field. At the first mile road we encountered, we headed north and then turned west toward Provincial Road 242 at the first opportunity. That was the first time that things started to feel a little off. The wind turbines at St. Leon were ahead of us and getting closer. That didn't make sense, as they should have been on our right as we headed west. It had clouded over so we couldn't see the sunset, but you know how it is when you are the male of the species. Even when you don't know where you are going, you never admit it. The turbines, I reasoned, must be an optical illusion with the sunset or some other explanation. I was sure we were headed west. But then, a revelation. Just before the sunset, a sliver of cloud opened and I caught a glimpse of an orange glow. It was on our left. Before I allowed my mind to rationalize it away as some anomaly of the solar system, I came to my senses. We were indeed riding north and not west. Somewhere we had made an extra turn. As it does in late fall, the temperature dropped quickly after sunset. I was out of water and had finished my last energy bar over an hour ago. Perplexed and bewildered, we did the unthinkable. We stopped at the next farmyard and asked for directions. I'm not sure what the widow that answered the door thought. Here on her porch were two tall men in matching tights. After humbly explaining her situation, she directed us on the shortest route to Larvière. It was then that we found out how lost we were. It would be at least a 45-minute ride back to the van in the cold, dark fall evening. After scolding us for being so foolish to ride on the dusty roads at dusk with all the grain trucks, we were on our way. By the time we reached Highway 3 on the east side of the valley, I was numb from the cold. It was 22 degrees when we left, and it must have been below 10 at that time. Knowing that there was a snack and a beverage waiting for me at the van, I didn't care how much colder I would get. I went as fast as I could on the pavement descending into the valley. Arriving at the van was sheer relief. Warm clothes, food, and hydration never felt so good. We were both giddy as we recalled our adventure. None the worse for wear. We were home shortly before 10 o'clock. How is this an Advent story, you ask? Well, Advent 1, readiness. We had not prepared properly. We were not ready. In our haste to get going, we never thought that we might need to be prepared for the cold fall evening. And forgetting my phone, that alone would have kept us from getting lost. When going on any journey, including a metaphorical one during COVID Advent, we need to be prepared for what we may encounter. Advent 2, repentance. I made light of the fact that I have a hard time being wrong. I was sure that I was right. We were heading west. Even though my senses and my surroundings all suggested that we were heading north, my ego prevented me from seeing the truth. It was only that I happened to see the sliver of orange on my left that I was able to admit my folly. If that hadn't happened, we might have kept riding north until we hit Highway 23, and even then it might not have clicked in. But merely coming to terms with my mistake wasn't enough. We had lost our way. It took a little old lady to set these foolish lost boys in the right direction. A testimony to the need to repent when we lose our way and humbly allow the truth to set us in the right direction. And finally, Advent 3, restoration. I'll admit that the realization that that what I thought was west was in fact north was a little unsettling. I was never scared, but I was concerned that people back home might be starting to worry. And when we finally got to Highway 3 and it was a fast ride downhill, I was feeling fortunate. What could have been much worse didn't turn out so bad. I wouldn't say that I experienced a radical reversal of my reality, but it sure felt good riding up to the van, our giddiness giving evidence to our sense of relief and joy. After careful study of the satellite images on Google Maps, I figured out where and why we got so mixed up. But that's a story for a different time, as it illustrates how easily we can lose sight of God's extraordinary loving kindness, believing that we know the way better than the one who made us. And so I hope that you too might experience an Advent adventure on the road this season. I am grateful that I am well enough to journey with you, and I trust that the Spirit that comes alongside you will guide you to find a time or place of restoration of your own. Amen.
Angels.
Just a few announcements at this time. The church website, pardon me, the church website has been looking quite different than the last week or so. So take notice of it. It features Amal and the Night Visitors. And then if you can go to the gallery, there will be some new photos in that as well. And there's also an invitation for you to send photos of how you celebrate Advent to the church website, yes.
Or email,
sorry. For other announcements, please see the bulletin. And one more thing, a note about Christmas Eve. There will be a recording for Christmas Eve, and there will be one recording which can be heard on December the 25th, or you can listen to it any time between after that. There will not be a special special service for the 27th. Anything else?
In the spirit of wonder, please join me as we pray. Creator God, this year has been different. We know you don't need us to tell you that, but it helps to get it off our minds, and you have broad shoulders to carry our burden. Easter was different. School is different. Work is different. And Thanksgiving, too. Now it is Advent and soon Christmas. How different this time will be also. We know people's circumstances are constantly changing, that over the course of our lives, festivals have always gradually changed, but that was little by little, and perhaps okay. So many changes, Lord, but why so many all heaped on us in this one year? So we turn to you and give thanks. We give thanks that 10 months of concentrated, dedicated, cooperative work in many countries is being brought to fruition as viable vaccines for COVID-19 are discovered and successfully tested. We give thanks for the generosity of the purchase of at least a billion doses of one vaccine for distribution in developing countries. We give thanks that the unprecedented lockdowns across the world are giving the opportunity for fresh, green environmental restarts. At the same time, we recognize the disaster that these same lockdowns are causing. The closed and shuttered businesses, jobs lost, the lives devastated, changed by diverted medical attention, and the failure of human contact. So we turn to you and pray for the dedicated doctors, nurses, and frontline staff working to exhaustion, risking their lives, for the ministers and pastors and laypeople working in unexpected new ways and through unaccustomed media to support others, for those who mourn and those who weep, for the politicians unsure of which science is correct or which advisors are right, for elderly family members unable to comprehend the depth and seriousness, knowing only that they are alone, feeling abandoned by loved ones during the holiday season, for those who are turned into unwarranted scapegoats, for our own families and friends, and for ourselves, Lord, we pray. While all this goes on, there remains the continuing battle of wars and rumors of wars, violence used against neighbors in word and action, and refugees everywhere. We hold in our prayers those in Ethiopia, Sudan, Afghanistan, Venezuela, Nigeria, and the U.S., and in too many corners of your world. We pray for listening hearts and minds unclouded by fear and fake news. We give thanks for all working to bring peace, truth, reconciliation, and justice into our brokenness. Lord, help us as we are on the road this Advent season. May we be restored while making a difference in our small corner of your world. Amen.
Thank you to all of you who have continued to support our congregation, our church, with your financial donations. I encourage you to continue doing that. In the bulletin, there are ways that that can be done if you have not already discovered them. And thank you for all your gifts. So, for the benediction today, I am going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24, and then verse 28. Following that, Bretlin and I will be playing a piece from Sing the Story number 16 called Peace Before Us. So from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets. But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.